We began a new series last time on the church. We asked the question, the church, what is it? Answer, we are the church. Someone said, you know that you're in a church that's a redneck kind of church. If these things are true, you're in a redneck church if people, when they're asked about Jesus feeding the 5,000, and it says that he fed two fish, their first question is, were the fish bass or catfish? And then, what kind of bait did he use? You also know that you're part of a redneck church. When the pastor says, I'd like to ask Bubba to take up the offering, and five guys and two gals stand. There's another one. You know your church is a redneck church if on opening day of deer season it's recognized as an official church holiday. You know you're in a redneck kind of church if a member of the church requests to be buried in his four-wheel drive truck. Because as he puts it, it ain't never been at a hole it can't get out of. You also know you're in a redneck kind of church if the congregation of 500 members, when you look in the directory, it only has seven names. And last of all, you know you're in a redneck kind of church if the collection plates are really hubcaps from a 55 Chevy. Yes, we are the church, but isn't it true it comes in different flavors? And often what is also true about churches, and this is not in a negative way or a sinful way, but sometimes the church takes on the culture of its time or the place where it is. And so you can go to different places around our nation, around the world, and it takes on the flavor, the culture of that place. And that's also true of our church here. So what is the church? We learned that it's not a building, it's not a program, it's not a denomination, it's not a particular tradition or way of doing things. It's none of those things. The answer? We are the church. We are the ecclesia. We are the assembly or the gathering together, and we come together to celebrate one special event, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, for without that event, there would be no church. And so, that's why we come. Because we believe in the gospel, and we believe in the resurrection of Christ, that he's alive, and he's working. We believe that. As we gather together as the people of God, when we come, we come as weak and broken and sinful people. No church, no pastor is perfect. So don't even try to find one, because you'll be disappointed. And even if you found one when you joined, it wouldn't be perfect anymore. See, it doesn't matter what the church looks like on the outside as you show up on a Sunday morning. Because it's really easy for all of us to put out our best foot for 2 hours. I can look pretty good for 2 hours, and so can you. But know this, the church is full of flawed and weak people. Because we're a gathering together of flawed and weak people, because we're the church. So don't get all high and mighty when you find out it's not perfect, because it's not. It's because the church is made up of people, and sometimes people fail, and sometimes they might fail you. Sometimes the church fails us. Sometimes we fail one another. That's because the church is people. And everybody here is just like you. Flaws and all. That's the church of Jesus Christ. So the church, what is it? A building, a program, a denomination, a concert? No, none of those things. The answer is, we're the church. And we saw that last time. That was the gist of the message. We're the church of the living God gathered here because of one event. And that's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That brings us to a second question. The church, well, who in the world needs it? And the answer to that question is, we do. I do, you do. We are the church. And who needs it? Each one of us that are here need it. See, the question, who needs the church, has been asked and answered from the very beginning of the church's existence. It's been asked in the past, as it is asked today, as it will be asked in the future. The world, including the world of politics and religion, they ask the question, the church, who needs it? And the world says, I don't, we don't, we don't need it. The unbelieving world around us will ignore it, they will mock it, and they will attack it. And that's not even enough for the world. It's not enough just for that individual to ignore it and then mock it, make fun of you. Remember, they're mocking us. They're attacking us. But that's not enough for the world, because they will do all they can to convince other people to do the same thing. Scripture says the world will seek to poison the minds of everyone else so that they too will ignore us, mock us, and attack us. And we see that. We're going to look in the book of Acts just for a moment. In Acts chapter 1, verse 12, and we have it on the text on the screen there. It's from the New Living Translation, so you can turn in your Bible if you'd like to follow along, or if you can read on the screen there. In Acts chapter 1, verse 12, the disciples have just seen Jesus ascend into heaven. And that took place in verse 9. And when you come to verses 12 to 15, we have the ecclesia, or the first church, the first called out body of Christ here. And the very first church, at the very beginning, there was only 120 of them. And they were meeting together somewhere in a building in Jerusalem. And so let's begin reading with verse 12. It says this, "Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, a distance of half a mile. When they arrived, they went to the upstairs room of the house where they were staying. Here are the names of those who were present: Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all met together and were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus." They were all there, amounting to 120, because verse 15 says, "During this time, when about 120 believers were together in one place, Peter stood up and addressed them, and he spoke to them." Now I'm going to go down to chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, and it says this, "On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place." Then you know what happens next. The Spirit of God shows up, and they are filled with the Spirit. So let's read on, verse 2. "Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Spirit and began speaking in other languages, as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there was devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. "How can this be?" they asked. They exclaimed, "These people are all from Galilee." It's interesting to know that in that day, the Galileans were the unsophisticated, uneducated hicks of their day. They would have been considered as the rednecks of the church. And these Galileans, there'd be no way they would know more than one language. I mean, they probably slaughtered that one. But the people began to hear them speak in their own language. And verse 8, it even gets a little more specific in this. It says, chapter 2, verse 8, "And yet we hear them speaking in our own native language." The word native language that's there is the word, Greek word dialectos, from which we get our English word dialect. And if you look up the word dialect in the English Bible, you'll find out it's talking about a small variation of some particular language based on location or culture. We have it in America, don't we? So all you got to do is, you know, go to the Midwest and go to Alabama and go to those places, or go all the way to the East Coast. And they have their own dialect. They have their own way of talking and speaking. Not only did they know English, if they would have lived here, they would have known the dialect, the way they talked in New York. There would have been some that would have been speaking like them in their dialect, the variations of a particular language. We see that here. Talk about being specific. So as the world looks on and this whole thing is happening, remember, this is the first church. And the world is looking at them. And in verse 6 it says, they're bewildered. Verse 12 says they're amazed and perplexed. And then verse 13 says, "But others mocking said," they're all drunk. What he's saying, these people are crazy. The world calls us weak-minded fools. It's what they're saying. And they're saying, "We don't need that. We don't want anything to do with that." So they mocked the church. They turned away from it, the majority of the people, when it first started. And then in Acts chapter 14, verse 1 and 2, you go on a little further, and it says, "Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed." The church is growing. It's getting bigger. "But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers." So it wasn't enough that they felt they didn't need the church and they would begin to mock the church, but they also saw that it was their job to poison the minds of others against the church. And we still see that happening today in our culture. It's not enough for the world to neglect and mock the church, thinking we're all crazy. But they'll try to turn others against us. What do they say? The world says, "We don't need it. We don't need the church. Because they're a bunch of Looney Tunes anyways." A few years back, Willow Creek Community Church, located just outside of Chicago, did a survey. And they went door to door and they asked one question. "If you don't go to church, why?" Here's their top five answers. Number one, it's boring. Number two, the church is irrelevant. Here's the third one, they're always asking for money. Number four, I'm just too busy. And number five, I feel awkward when I go. Five top answers to the question, why don't you go to church? And I actually think number four, which is I'm just too busy, is actually moving its way up that list, becoming more and more important because they're just too busy to go. And that survey didn't surprise me at all. When I read that, I thought, I'm not surprised. And I totally understand those five reasons that they gave. But what is troubling to me is when those who profess to believe in Christ believe they don't need to go to church either. And often, they will cite the same five reasons. It's the reasons from the unbelieving world, and I got that. I wouldn't expect anything different. But those that profess to know Jesus Christ as Savior, and they say the same thing, I don't need it. And they give these same five reasons. That is a little bit troubling to me. It's nothing new. It's nothing new that the world says, I don't need the church. They're irrelevant. But for those that should know better, say the same thing. It's nothing new because in Hebrews 10:25 it says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as some are doing. As some are already in the habit of doing. It happened back then. The world doesn't need the church, they say. But so do a whole lot of other professing Christians. They are saying the exact same thing. Someone said this, quote, for every one person who is raised without God, who eventually came into the church, there are three people raised in the church who will leave it. This is true in spite of all these mega churches that we have in our country. In spite of even the mega churches, these that, you know, boast thousands of people coming, the church is still losing ground. In the West, in America. One writer who observes the church in the U.S. said, quote, we are closing 600 churches a week in America. What is this saying? Well, those people are saying, I don't need it. It's irrelevant. I'm too busy. It's too boring. That's what they say. Who needs it? I don't. It's not important to me. Now, even though we know that the church is losing ground in the West, that's in over in Europe and here in America, supposedly the advanced countries, us, it's not the case worldwide. In China, India, Latin America, Africa, and many other places, the church is growing by leaps and bounds. That's why we have individuals like Edmondson and another family friend of ours, his name is Leonard, and some others, that we're sending them to other places to train the church. Because it's growing so fast that they don't have the pastors, they don't have the leaders. And so we're sending them over to teach them and to train them. Leith Anderson wrote this in his book. It says, quote, we read the book of Acts and we celebrate the fact that 3,000 people came to Christ in one day. He said if you combined mainland China, sub-Sahara Africa, and Latin America, there is nearly a Pentecost taking place every hour. Meanwhile, in the U.S., we're closing 60 churches a week. See, in our Western culture, if you asked who needs the church, Many would say, I don't need it. And what would be the answer to why? Same five things, same five answers. To help you a little bit this morning, I want to share with you three reasons why we all need the church. There's probably more, but these are three main reasons why we need the church. Now remember, the church is us. So I'm saying, why do we need us? Number one, because we need one another. This is very simple and very basic. The Bible refers to the church in the New Testament as the body of Christ. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, it says, we have all, speaking about the Christian, we have all been baptized, immersed into Christ's body by one Spirit. People will often ask, well, what is the baptism of the Spirit? And the answer is given in this text. It clearly says that the baptism of the Spirit of God is the believer being immersed or baptized into the body of Christ or into the church here. And if you keep in mind the body metaphor as related to the church, it tells us that we need one another. It would be like saying this, and if you go on to 1 Corinthians 12, 21, and it says this, can the eye ever say, I don't need the hand? Could the head ever say, I don't need the feet? And that's what so many are saying who are part of the body of Christ, that we don't need one another. It says this in verse 27, now all of you together are Christ's body, and each one of you is a separate and necessary part of it. We're a separate yet necessary part of it. This simply says from this body metaphor that we need one another. And so we need to understand that. We need the church, the body of Christ, because we are much better together than we are alone. Ask yourself this question. Are you better when you have all your bodily parts? Are you better if you have them all? Well, yeah. And you have all your bodily parts and they're working. Are you better? Well, yeah. What good would it be to have a bodily part and the body part is not functioning? And that is a description of the ecclesia. The ecclesia is the people. And Scripture says we need one another because we're described as a body, just like our parts need one another. We need to understand that. Now, if I was going to cover this point completely, which I won't begin to do, I would have to look at all the one another statements in Scripture. For example, God never created us to be alone. He created us for community, for family. We're told we are to encourage and teach and help and warn and love and accept and to give and forgive and to build one another up. We have that responsibility to everyone, including the children. See, the reason we need the church is because we need one another. And also, Hebrews says, as we see the day drawing close, means the coming of Christ is getting closer and closer, which it is. We're over 2,000 years closer than we were when this was written. As we see the day approaching, the Bible says, we're going to need one another even more and more and not less and less. And they don't have a problem understanding this in other countries, in other cultures, because of the persecution and the problems that they face. So first and foremost, the answer is the church. Who needs it? We do, because we need one another. There's another one, number two. We need the church because we need God's truth. We need the church because we need God's truth. We need God's principles. If there's one place on earth where we should be able to find truth, it ought to be the church. Because 1 Timothy 3:15 says this, the church of the living God is the pillar and the ground of truth. Our world is so cluttered up with everybody's opinions about everything. What's right and what's wrong and how we should live. Don't you think we should be able to find the answer to that? Don't you think we should be able to go to the church and find, thus saith the Lord? God has given that responsibility to us to teach truth, to teach the Word of God, to teach the principles of life. He's given that to us. And hopefully we attempt to do that. And we give multiple opportunities for you to be exposed to the truth of God's Word. And what's important about this, the Bible says this, that if you want to be transformed in your attitude, your behavior, your life, you're going to be transformed by the renewing of your mind through truth. And so we give opportunities in Sunday school and morning service and Sunday night and other places and times during the week. It's truth. Psalm 19 says six things about the truth of God's Word. Six things we need. Let me just mention them to you. It says this. It says the Word of God converts the soul. The Word of God makes wise the simple. Don't you like that one? It tells us how to live right. The Word of God brings joy to the heart. It's speaking of inner joy that can't not be touched by the circumstances of life. Not happiness. Sometimes we're not too happy, you know, if we're going through tough stuff. But it's talking about the joy of the heart. That's different. Not only that, it will enlighten the eyes. You will know the truth. The truth about yourself, the truth about God, the truth about the world and life. You will know the truth. It will lighten your eyes. It will give you truth. And the last two, it says that it'll endure forever and it will always be true. That's number five and number six, which says you can always trust it. You can always count on it. Culture may change. God's word will never change in spite of what's going on in the world. So why do we need the church? It's because we need one another. And number two, because we need truth. And the church has been given the guardianship of truth. We're to guard it. We're to teach it to the best of our ability. And number three, because we need to know God's purpose. We need to know why we're here. Why the church? What's our job? What does He want us to do? The search for purpose of life has puzzled people for thousands of years. What is the purpose of the church? And when I say that, I'm saying, what is your purpose? Because we're the church. What is my purpose? Why am I here? Why didn't God just take me home at the moment I trusted Christ as Savior? Sometimes I wish that would have happened. So why did He leave us? Is it primarily to feed all the hungry? Or maybe it's primarily to try to heal the sick. We have ministries that are doing both of those. Samaritan's Purse does both of those things. Is that our primary job? Is that our purpose? Maybe the purpose of the church is to run around and pick at every social concern that might come up. And so we're down there with our signs and picketing. Is that the purpose of the church? Is that why we're here? Why God left us on this earth? I know. I think the purpose of the church in America is to get a Christian in the Oval Office. That's it. We're going to work our hardest to try to get a believer, a true believer, in the Oval Office as president. Maybe that's our purpose. I'm not saying that any of those things are wrong, because there is a place to reach out with Doctors Without Borders, trying to, you know, heal those that are sick and reach them, and you know, dentists go and help families and kids with their teeth, and all of that's okay, and being involved in helping those that are starving with food, all of those things. And there might be a point where we have to stand up and pick at some social concern. There might be. And we do want a Christian in the Oval Office. I mean, none of those things are bad, but is it our purpose? Is it why we're here? The Bible teaches that the church is very, very important because of our purpose. Many think we're not important, that we are irrelevant, that truth is boring. The church is very important. Let me explain it this way to you. We need the church because God has given us something that everybody in the world needs. We need the church because we have something given to us by God that everybody in the whole world needs. The Bible says that man is born with an incurable disease, a disease that is 100% fatal. And that disease is sin. Man has a sin problem. And because of that sin problem, he's going to die. 100 years from now, everybody that you see, everybody you know, everybody you pass by at the mall is going to be gone. Just about. Because the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. So we know that everyone has been infected, because everybody dies. And the disease that they're infected with is absolutely 100% fatal. No exceptions. The church has been given by God the one and only cure to this problem, which is always 100% fatal. It's a cure that nobody else on earth has. Nobody else has been given this cure except the church, except the people of God, you and me. And there's something else about this cure. If you take it, if you receive it, it always works. Can you imagine a cure for a disease, and everybody's got it, and you've got the cure in your pocket, and I've got the cure in my pocket, and anybody who takes it, receives it by faith, will be healed, period. All who receive the cure will be healed. They'll be forgiven. They'll be cleansed. They'll be freed. And they will become a child of God. What it's saying is, if you take this cure, your life is going to change. your heart's going to change. What is the cure that's been given to the church? It's the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. Our primary purpose is to share this cure with the whole world, beginning right where we live. Matthew 28, 19 and 20 says we are to go into all the world and share the cure. That job of sharing the cure to the whole world has been given to the ecclesia, the church. That cure has been given to you. And if you have received the cure, then you have the ability and the potential to spread the cure. We've been given it. We're to share it with others. We're to spread it worldwide. That's the shoebox ministry. A chance for you to share the cure across the world without ever leaving home by just getting a few items and putting them in a box. And multitudes, thousands of children are coming to faith in Christ because of this one simple, greatly blessed ministry, Christmas shoebox ministry. So why should we go out and get stuff to put in a box? Why should our goal be, it should be over 100. Why? Because it's 100 souls. It's 100 kids that will have the opportunity to get the cure that we're going to share. We've been given it. So why is the church important? The church is important because God has given the ecclesia the cure to a disease that the whole world has. So why wouldn't we want to share it? Why wouldn't we want to do whatever we got to do that? The world will step out and give to try to cure cancer or other earthly diseases. Should we not even more step out and do whatever we got to do to reach those infected by sin, a sin that they inherited from their mom and dad, which goes all the way back to Adam? Should we not try to step out at school and reach those kids that we know that are infected and they're dying, but we got the cure? Should we not be willing to invite them and show them the gospel and invite them to church or to Awana? Not just invite them, go over and put them in the car and bring them. Is the church important? Why the church? Because we have the cure. That's number three here. Probably the most important one of all, I would think. Why do we need the church? Because we need one another. Why do we need the church? Because we need truth in the middle of all of this clutter of opinions and stuff. Why do we need the church? Because we got the cure. And we're called on by God to share the cure. He could have gave it to angels. He could have done it himself. But he wants us to be part of it. He wants us to be full of joy in sharing Christ and watching people's lives be cured, healed, changed, forgiven. That's what God has given us to do. That's why we're important. So never belittle the church, the body, the believers in Christ, because at least these three reasons are true. So let me ask you, what is the church? Answer,
we are
the church. Why do we need the church? Huh? Why do we need the church? Who needs the church? Let me put it that way. Everybody. We do. Father, we thank you that like man and like the family, you designed and created the church, the gathering together of the people of God around the resurrection of Christ. Thank you, Father, that you've given us for us, because sometimes we need us to make it through another day. Thank you, Father, that we can turn to one another in our time of need and heartache and stress and whatever it might be, and your people are always there when we know about it. Father, we thank you that we have truth. Very few people in the world know the truth, but we're part of that small group. We're part of that remnant that know the truth about life and death and eternity. And Father, we thank you that as the ecclesia, the assembly of believers, we've been given the cure. Father, help us to understand how really important and valuable and special the ecclesia is. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. I want you to leave here.